Thank you so much for that song, ladies. It's so great to see everybody here. We're so glad that you decided to spend part of your Christmas Eve weekend with us. I know there's a lot of things you could be doing today. Some of you guys, after this service, I know where you guys need to go. You need to go to the mall, okay? I think it closes at 6 o'clock tonight. You got some more shopping to do. But my name is Nate, and I'm one of the pastors here. Christmas is a season of hope. Kids are hoping for a specific present this year. And they've probably told you on more than one occasion what that present is. Girlfriends across the world are hoping that this is the year that they get an engagement ring for Christmas. As extended families gather together, we can only hope that this year's family Christmas gathering is going to be a drama-free gathering. And in a world where we desire hope so much, oftentimes it seems to be missing. As we listen to the cultural dialogue these days and we hear the things that are talked about, we hear politics, violence, anger, division. And in fact, in the cultural dialogue, we hear a lot about what's wrong with the world. And as technology advances and we have more information at our fingertips than ever before, it seems sadly hope has been left behind. As human beings, the reality is that every one of us are wired to look for hope in something. But oftentimes we come away disappointed because we direct our hope to places that can never give us real hope. In Luke chapter number 2, we discover the place where we can find real hope. Hope for your life, hope for your future, and hope for your family. But before we get into Luke chapter 2, all the kids, if you're a kid in here and you're 11 years old and under, would you raise up your hand? 11 years old or under, would you raise up your hand? Okay, some of you guys are scattered around. This is what we want to do. We want to give you a couple pieces of candy after the service, but you have to do two things. If you can do two things, you'll get a couple pieces of candy at the end of the service. How many of you think you can do two things? How many kids think you can do two things? Some of you are a little skeptical, like, I don't really know. Okay, this is what you have to do. The first thing you have to do, and this is a really hard job, is you have to make sure that your parents are paying attention. Job number one, you have to make sure your parents are paying attention, and that's your job. Because sometimes parents, I don't know if you know this, but they have a hard time listening. In fact, to help you out with this is what I want you to do. I want you to look at your parents right now. Right now, look at them. A parent, a grandparent, or whoever you're with. And I want you to repeat this to them out loud. Today. Come on, kids. You got to let them know. Today. I want you to pay attention. Because if you don't, on the way home, you're getting me ice cream. There you go. There you go. Rule number one, your parents have to pay attention, okay? That's it. So you got to make sure your parents pay attention. Rule number two, this is the second thing you have to do to get candy on the way out. And by the way, we got the good candy on the way out. You know, sometimes you get like for Halloween, the cheap, nasty candy. No, this is the good stuff, kids, all right? So we got the good stuff on the way out. The second thing you have to do, this is even harder. You have to make sure that that there are notes taken from the message this morning. Now, inside the program, oh, this is hard. Now, you don't have to do them, kids, but either you or your parents, this is the note insert was in your program this morning. You have to make sure that notes are taken. And then on your way out, you show an usher, you could even show me, I'll be hanging out in the lobby, probably eating a bunch of cookies at the cookie bar or something. You can show this to me or one of them, and they owe you two pieces of candy. So kids, now you know your rule. Now you know your jobs you have to do. You have two of them. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning. In Luke chapter 2, we see the place where hope can be found as we've just seen it demonstrated in the Christmas story. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. So there's a decree from the government leader that every person needs to be taxed. And for that to happen, they need to go back to their city of origin. Now, Mary and Joseph, their city of origin was Bethlehem because they were from the house of David, which kind of goes back hundreds of years before them to an ancestor that they had. So they go to the city of Bethlehem. We'll read on. Verse number 4. Joseph goes up from Galilee, which is where they currently were living, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. It was a very long trip, over 100 miles, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Mary's pregnant. They're taking this long trip. They finally get to their destination, and the days were accomplished that she should give birth. Verse number 7, she brought forth her firstborn son. We know his name. What's his name? It is? She brought forth Jesus, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. During this time period, the Roman Empire, they were in charge. The Roman Empire, they were not gracious. They were not caring. If you've studied history before, you understand the Roman Empire, they were very cruel, and they oppressed the Jews. The Jews were looking for hope. They were looking for a place where they could get relief from the oppression that they were experiencing from the Roman Empire. And God knew that that's what these people need. In fact, God had promised hundreds of years before. God says, I am going to send you a deliverer. I'm going to send you hope. And in Luke chapter 2, hope was delivered. Notice number 1 in your notes, kids. Hope came in an unlikely way. Hope came in an unlikely way. Hope didn't come through a powerful religious figure. It didn't come through somebody that had everything together. It came through a baby, born into a poor family, born in a barn, raised as a common man, a carpenter, who lived in a common place. It was a poor place of Nazareth. And God said, that baby, Jesus, is your hope. We can be honest today, and honestly, what better place to be honest but church? We can be honest here, and we can say that we're all looking for hope in something. We're all looking for hope somewhere. And all of us have this thing in common, no matter what your background is, no matter if you have a church experience or not, or no matter if you're married or single or whatever your sexuality is or nationality, we all look for hope somewhere. And every one of us, we look for hope in one of two places. We look for hope, first of all, either in the creation, in things that have been created, in things that we see, things we experience that could take on different shapes and forms. We look for hope either in the creation, or we look for hope in Christ. We look for hope in creation, or we look for hope in Christ. And what we do is when we look for our hope in creation, which we often do, is we have a list of if onlys. If only my marriage was better. If only I could get that house. If only I could get that job. If only I could get into a relationship. If only my finances would be better in 2018. If only my kids would turn out. And what we do is we look to creation for hope. We often end up tired, weary, discouraged, because we look for hope in a place that was never designed to bring us hope. When you place the weight of your hope on something that was not designed to carry it, things fall apart. You see, creation, my friend, wasn't designed to give you hope. Creation was designed to point you to the only place where you can experience real hope. In our lives, when we get, maybe sometimes we have some disappointments and we have some discouragements that happen in our life, often it comes because we place the weight of our hope in creation, and it's something that was not designed to carry our hope. In fact, Jim Carrey, we've all seen his movies, noted comedian, he echoes this idea. This is what Jim Carrey said. He says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of. Why? So they can see that it's not the answer. Jim Carrey, guy that's done more than any of us, guy that's accomplished every dream he's ever had and some. I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of. Why? So they will discover that it is not the answer, a man that's accomplished it all. He says, it is not the answer. I wonder this morning, have you misplaced your hope? I wonder this morning, have you directed your hope to the creation? Maybe you're here because somebody invited you or our church online or something, and you've placed your hope in a person or in a position, something here on earth, and it's left you disappointed, it's left you weary, it's left you tired. I want you to know that Jesus offers hope for your weary soul. Maybe you're in here and you have a religious background. And in your past, you've looked to your religion. You've looked to your obedience. You've looked to your performance and everything you could accomplish for God as your hope. And it's left you weary. And it's left you tired. And it's left you burnt out with everything to do with church. How many of you in here like sushi? You guys like sushi? I remember growing up, I'd hear people talk about how amazing sushi was. And I would think, these people are weird. Why does everybody love sushi so much? I would imagine going fishing. I'm not much of a fisherman, but in my mind of sushi, I would imagine going fishing. You're out on the bank of a river. You have your rod. You throw it out there. You catch a fish. Finally, after you wait for like an hour, you catch a fish. You bring it in right there on the bank. You take the fish. You kill it. You cut it up, and then you eat it. Scales, fins, and all. That was sushi to me. And I'm thinking, I don't want that. And somebody told me, they said, hey, Nate, I said, your paradigm is a little bit wrong. They even talked me into going to a sushi place and trying sushi. So I walked into Yo Sushi on Texas Street with a backup plan that had a hamburger written on it if this thing didn't work out. So I go into Yo Sushi. I'd never been in a sushi place before. I see the menu and I'm like, I have no idea how to order. Like, I got this. It's okay. So they ordered. The food came out. And sushi, for the first time in my life, was right in front of me. I took a bite. My first thought, oh my goodness, this is amazing. My second thought, oh my goodness, this is expensive. And for years, I had grown up with this total false paradigm towards sushi. I wonder if some of us have a false paradigm towards Christianity. I wonder if when we think of Christianity, we don't think of Jesus, we think of maybe some experiences we've had in our past. Maybe we think of our upbringing. Maybe we think of a list of things you have to do. But what if the Christianity that we're rejecting isn't Christianity at all? What if the Christianity that we turned our back on and we're like, I don't want any of that. I'm through with it. That is not going to add any value to my life. Why should I? Those people are kind of weird, honestly, those Christians. But what if the Christianity that you're rejecting, my friend, isn't even Christianity at all? You know what Christianity is? It's Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And Jesus didn't come to oppress you. Jesus came to deliver you. Jesus came to give you hope. Jesus came to give you meaning. You know, humanity recognizes that we need somebody bigger than ourselves. I have a question for the kids, okay? This is only for the kids. Kids, on the count of three, tell me who is on the screen. Not the adults, some of you guys. Kids, okay? One, two, three. Batman, all right? That's right, it's Batman. A couple weeks ago, I shared with us that Ben Affleck, who was the most recent Batman in the Batman versus Superman movie that came out last year, said something very thought-provoking in a USA Today article regarding the world's phenomena with superheroes, regarding the world's phenomena with superhero movies and why they do so well at the box office. And this is what Ben Affleck, Batman, told USA Today about this. He said, there's a lot of stuff going on in the world, from natural to man-made disasters, and it's really scary. Part of this genre, the genre of superhero movies, it's wish fulfillment. Wouldn't it be nice if there was somebody who could save us from all of this? Save us from ourselves. Save us from the consequences of our actions. and save us from people who are evil. A man that has more fame than most of us will ever know. A man that is Batman himself says, listen, everybody's looking for somebody. This guy's not a Christian. This guy's not a follower of Jesus. This guy is just a person in our culture that we all know of. He says, the world is looking for somebody. And friends, today I want you to know who Ben Affleck is looking for. Who Ben Affleck recognizes that we need. That person is Jesus, because he's the one that can rescue us. And whether you call yourself a Jesus follower or whether you say, I am not a Jesus follower at all, I just want you to know that Jesus has come to rescue us. It's interesting, number one, that hope came in a very unlikely way. Hope came through a baby. But number two, hope came to unlikely people. Hope came to unlikely people. The people in the story of Luke 2 are very unlikely. You have a teenage girl, Mary, a common carpenter, Joseph, shepherds they didn't have much notoriety. At the birth of Christ, you don't see any religious figures there. You don't see any kings there. And this is one of the things that makes Christianity so fascinating, really makes Christianity so compelling. You might be a skeptic or an atheist in here. Maybe you have some reasonable doubts about Christianity, and maybe some things just don't add up. But if you're making up a story about somebody, Jesus, who is going to be the savior of the world, who's going to forgive mankind of their sin, you wouldn't start this story with a pregnant teenage girl, a common carpenter, in a barn. It doesn't make any sense. If you were trying to control the masses, you wouldn't start a story like that. It's just so unique. It's compelling. And stuff and the idea of the Christmas story and the origin of Christianity, it's something that nobody could make up. The culture that Jesus was born in had similar values that our culture has today. Status, comfort, power, influence, money, talent, looks. But the people in Luke 2 had none of these. They didn't have money, they didn't have power, they didn't have talent, they didn't have looks, didn't have themselves together. What is God saying? This is what God's saying, is that God values the unlikely. God values the ones that other people don't value. God values the marginalized. God values the forgotten about. God values the ones that aren't fit for the religious structure of the day. Have you ever needed help but didn't ask for it? Like tomorrow when you're trying to put something together and you need help, but you can just do it on your own. My wife is a nanny and she watches kids. And one of the kids she watches absolutely loves pickles. This kid would eat pickles every single meal if they could. And this little girl, she doesn't just eat pickles. What she does is she takes the pickles out of the pickle jar. She sucks all the pickle juice out of the pickle, so it gets all over her face, all over her shirt, and then she eats what's left. So the other day, she asked Gina, she said, can I have a pickle? Gina said, sure, go have a pickle. So she went in the refrigerator, she took the pickles out, and Gina said, hey, let me open it for you. She said, no, I got it. So in her 9-year-old strength, she takes out the pickle jar, and she tries to get it open to no avail. She goes into another room and she grabs a towel because she thinks the towel is going to help her open it. So she kind of repositions her body and is going to use all of her strength to try to open up the pickle jar, and has a towel and she's trying to muster it open. Gina's standing right there and is like, hey, I can help you. Do you need any help? No, I got it. So she keeps on trying. She gets frustrated. She puts it on the counter and picks something up and starts beating on the lid of the pickle jar. It still doesn't open up. And finally, after trying, she looks up at my wife and says, can you help me? Can you open this pickle jar for me? And finally, she realized that she needed some outside help to enjoy a tasty pickle. Once she discovered, she couldn't do it on her own. I wonder if you're in this room and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, would you be willing to humble yourself and admit that you need him? Would you be willing to humble yourself and to put your faith in Jesus? You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have a bunch of Bible knowledge. You just have to be humble enough to realize that you need him, that you realize you need a savior, to come to Jesus in simple faith. Some of you are followers of Jesus in this room. You've been a Christian for a little while, but you've misplaced your hope. Somewhere along the way, yes, you're a Christian, but your hope is no longer directed towards Jesus. Your hope is directed towards your career. Maybe it's directed towards success, however you personally define success. Maybe towards the next stage of life, if I could just get in this area. And that is where your hope is. And Jim Carrey says to you, if you accomplish it all, you're going to be disappointed. It's still not the answer. You're setting yourself for ultimate disappointment. Here's the hope, my friend, as we wrap this thing up, is that your hope is that your value and your personal worth and your purpose isn't found in career. It isn't found in anything in the creation. It's found in Christ. Jesus says, you're so valuable that he went and died on the cross for you. He didn't just stay a baby, that he died for you. And look what Paul writes about him. He says, thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many of us tonight or maybe tomorrow will open up gifts. Some of you guys have some work to do this afternoon because you need to go find a gift. And we like gifts. We enjoy gifts. Gifts are fun. They're part of the season. But Jesus has a gift of hope for every person in this room. And it's himself. Maybe you're here and you don't have a church background or you don't believe, don't understand everything. Jesus says, to you, I give you a gift of hope. Maybe you're in here and you've already received the gift. You've already received Jesus, but your hope is no longer directed towards him. And you know that. Jesus invites you to redirect your hope back towards him. Jesus has given us the gift, but I wonder, will you receive it? So here it is. Will you receive it? What's a decision today? Two decisions. Maybe for you, you need to receive the gift of hope. You'd never become a Christian. Maybe you are a Christian here, and you need to redirect your hope back to the gift. And today, on this Christmas Eve in 2017, the Spirit is moving in your life. God has brought some things in your life, or something's going on, and God's Spirit is moving in you to say, hey, it's time that I receive the gift. It's time that I redirect my hope back to the gift. Would you join me in a word of prayer?